Well, it's great to be with you again, folks, and to have your company tonight. So I want to read a couple of verses before we continue from the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 16. And it's a fascinating story here, compounded for us just in a few verses there. So if you have your Bibles, then please do follow through with me. It's Acts 16, verse 13, and Paul and Luke, travelers, missionary travelers, are together, and this is what we read in verse 13. And on the Sabbath we went out of the city by a riverside, where prayer was being made. We sat down and spoke unto the various women that gathered there. And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple, the city of Thyatira, who worshipped God, heard us. The Lord opened her heart, and she listened very attentively to the things which were spoken by Paul. And when she was baptized and her whole house, she urged us, saying, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there." And she constrained us to do so. It's a story that we read just a few moments ago. Well, I mean, a few moments ago, 25 minutes ago, we read the story together about this lady in Philippi. And there are some wonderful things in the story which we haven't got time to go into tonight. But I wonder, as we share together for a very short while, whether someone here will say, right, there's a missing piece in my life. There's a dimension to my life that's not there, and I need it more than anything else in the world. The story concerns this lady called Lydia that we read about in Acts chapter 16. We discover a number of things about her. We discover, number one, that one day her hands were stilled. That is to say, it was the Jewish Sabbath day. It was the day of holiness, the day of rest, the day when she could just get offside for a while and just come aside from the occupation that she was involved in. And when we read the story, we discover some interesting things about her. We discover, number one, that she was certainly involved in business, and it would seem that she did very well in that business. We discover, number two, that she was a religious lady because she was found there with other women in a prayer meeting. And we discover, three, that she was a lady who was extremely sincere, because it comes out, it moves out of the verses that we read together, that there was a genuineness about this lady. And yet, there was something missing. Her hands were stilled. She was drawn offside for a while to hear a message that she'd never really heard before, as we've been hearing tonight, as Marion shared with us. She just had that time to sit down and think things through. So the first thing was that her hand was stilled. The second thing was, is this, I find this intriguing as I read scripture, that her heart was searched. We're thinking this morning in church about the heart, simplifying it by saying that it's the real you and the real me. The person that lives inside the box that we call our body. Some of us are tall bodies and some of us are short boxes. Some of us are thin boxes and some of us are not so thin boxes. But there's a being that lives inside the box. And on this particular occasion, away out there in the open air, this lady called Lydia, who had so much going for her, one day God began to search her heart. Can I illustrate this in two particular ways? Firstly, many, many years ago, I was the welfare officer in a children's home. It wasn't one building, it was a small village. And there were some 220 children in the home. That's where I met my wife eventually, but I was the welfare officer in that home. I want you to use your imagination because, number one, I was young. Number two, I was thin. My, that's really pushing your imagination somewhat. And number three, I thought that I was handsome. So that is beyond belief. But I certainly was in those days at 20, 21 years of age, extremely fit. So we're going back quite a few years now, you know, since I was 21. But I was the welfare officer, and it was quite an exciting job to be involved in that children's home to organise a number of things for the children. And that was my prime responsibility. And one day I decided that I would seek to fool them. And so I, with a couple of ladies from the home, said, look, let's disguise me for this particular morning. And so I got dressed up as a tramp. And I wore a very long wig. And I blackened my face. And I had a hat on, a tramp's hat. And I had an old sack that I put over my shoulder. Now, if you can picture in your mind there, fairly early in the morning before school, all the children congregated at the top of this lovely green circle. And I went to the office, which was right at the bottom of the circle, and went through dressed as I was without one plea. And there was the secretary of the children's home. She had begun her work. And when she saw me come in like a tramp, she didn't know who I was. And she screamed and yelled, and she mentioned a few words that I didn't realize that this particular lady knew. I will not repeat those words tonight. But one can imagine that. I came in and she screamed, shouted at me, mentioned these words, and I left the building and thought, I fooled the lady. Then I came out, and the children were looking at me from a distance, and I began to move in their direction. And as I moved in their direction, they moved in the opposite direction. They were well taught to keep away from strangers. Though, as we all know, that's not only the dangerous place where danger comes. But anyway, I moved this direction, they moved in another. Then it happened. A young girl called Susan, lovely fair-haired girl, left the main group. And she started to walk in my direction there as I was coming towards her. Then she started to trot. Then she ran towards me. And when she was but a couple of yards from me, she catapulted herself right into my arms, pulled off the hat, pulled off the wig, and this is what she said, Uncle Val, I know who you are. She'd seen below the disguise, and within a minute, some 200 children came and jumped on me. I'd fooled everyone, but not her. You know, so easy it is to live a life like that, isn't it? The Bible has a powerful word for it. It's called hypocrite, whereby externally we consciously or unconsciously try to fool people. And that's what happened on that occasion. Lydia's heart was searched. And God saw beneath the external. God saw beneath the thing that she was putting up and the experience that she was having. And God knew where she was. And God knew that she needed to be born again. God knew, and she eventually discovered that Jesus Christ could make all the difference. For God was searching her heart. And isn't it amazing how God, in his own unique way, in relation to all of our lives, speaks to us and begins to search our hearts. Whether it be Marion from her background or me from an atheistic background that I'll be talking about next Sunday evening, hopefully. How God searches the heart. He says, I know. Whatever pretense you may seek from time to time to put on towards others in the interrelatedness and in socializing with other people, I know. But in spite of the fact that I know, I care and I love. And God says that on the cross, my son gave his life that all of the hypocrisy and sin and all of the wrong that's there might be dealt with. Her heart was searched. But let me tell you another story. It concerns that same children's home. Once a year at Whitsuntide, children who had been through the home came back. They came back for the weekend and we were putting them everywhere, slipping them in all kinds of places. And one fellow came back, and I remember him well. We were the same age then. His name was Tony, and his personality and his ability in so many directions just drew people like a magnet. And he and I got on extremely well. He knew that I was a Christian. We shared early in our conversation together on the Saturday when we were playing football. He knew that I was a Christian. On the Saturday evening, you know, when the first day was fully through, he was in the middle of the circle with a group of fellows who had been in the home, and they were there, and they were having a real good time. And I was at the top of the circle and moved in their direction. And as they saw me, I discovered that they were drinking Coca-Cola. Though, it wasn't Coca-Cola. On the bottle, there was Coca-Cola. But inside, there was a bit of Coke. And the rest was Guinness, you see. And unknown to me, he'd said to the rest of the fellas, listen, Val's a Christian. I'll tell you what we'll do. We'll empty out most of the Coke in this fresh bottle, and we'll fill it full of Guinness. And when he comes, we'll throw the bottle in his direction and we'll say, there's a free Coke. So can you imagine? And I'm walking towards them and nonchalantly, whatever that might mean, I'm moving in their particular path, and one of the fellas throws me this bottle of Coke. Says, have a free Coke, Val. Now, I might look stupid, but I'm not. And I thought, there's something wrong here. And so I had the bottle of Coke, and the top was on it there, and I was chatting away to them, and I could see that they're all looking in my direction. And I, at a given moment of time, whipped open the top, and of course, Coke and Guinness compounded together. There was a tremendous outburst and a fusion of all that was in there. And so that happened, but very quickly, like some gunfighter, I pointed it in their direction. And so they got it, not me. And my, what a wonderful time it was, because they started to be involved in the game and were emptying Guinness all over the place. And boy, I was delighted, you know. And we had a lot of fun. It was getting towards midnight. And eventually the boys went. Two and I were sitting there, the two of us, and we were reminiscing on the day, and especially over that incident. And he said to me, Val, he said, I've noticed that you're a Christian and you enjoy life, but there's something different about you. Can you tell me what it is? So I shared a bit of my story. And then I told him that Jesus loved him, that Jesus died for him. And that Jesus could make a difference in his life. And boy, was he listening. He really was. And as we went past midnight, you know, we continued on a conversation, and he said, I would like to have what you've got, Val. The fellows and girls here think that I'm the big cheese, and you know the kind of personality that I am, extrovert. I would like to have what you've got, But there's a problem. He said, there are three things that I want. Number one, I want to win the pools, football pools. Number two, I want to marry a lovely girl. Number three, I want to buy a big Lamborghini car. And I said to him, Tony, you don't want much, do you? And he laughed and we chatted on. And he said to me, Val, he said, listen. He said, whatever you are, he said, you've told me hoping to go into a Baptist church to be a preacher and a minister. He said, wherever you go, he said, when I get those three things, I'll trust Jesus Christ that you've been talking to me about then, and I'll come and see you. I promise I'll come and see you. Well, the next day or so, we continued to have close friendship, and from time to time, we're involved in all kinds of conversation with him about music or football or whatever was going there. And from time to time, we shared about Jesus. Then we both went our several ways. The years passed. I never heard anything from him. And then one day I was standing on a box in the Isle of Man in the open air, sharing the good news. And after the little meeting was over, I got down from the box and saw on the ground a newspaper. And on the newspaper was a photograph of Tony and a real beautiful girl beside him. And the headlines in the newspaper were, believe it or not, folks, pools winner, £75,000. I said to myself, he's done it. He's done it. And I thought, this is amazing. He hasn't contacted me yet, but he's done it. And so intriguingly, I opened up the newspaper to its full length. Finished off for the caption. Pools winner, £75,000, dies in car crash. I'm stunned. I don't know what to do. Dies in car crash. I read the report of how he did obviously win the pools, and of how he did marry this lovely girl, and of how he did buy that Lamborghini car, and of how he, on his first excursion in the car, crash. I eventually get to a phone, and through my tears, because I'm really shaken by it, I ring the governor of the home, who is still there, and I say, Len, I've just heard about Tony. Just shocked by it. Can you tell me, did he ever trust Jesus? And Len said, Len was just 100 a few months ago. He said, Val, he said, I saw Tony. I saw him just a couple of months back, and there wasn't a thought in his head about God. Something like that invades your spirit, doesn't it? His heart was searched. Great boy. So much to give. But there was a missing piece. That missing piece was the peace of Jesus and the life of Jesus in him. You know, although that happened many, many years ago, I remember it as if it were yesterday. But Len said, he didn't have a thought in his head about God. Lydia's hands were stilled that you might think. Heart was searched. God looked at what was inside her as a person. You read the story, their house was saved, and she knew the reality of Jesus in her life. Because those who worked for her and those who were close family, they came to know the Savior as well. In fact, when the Apostle Paul gets out of prison there in Philippi, after a big earthquake there, Where is he found? He's found in the house of Lydia. Because there is change. Folks, what is it that makes Marion what she is? Changes her. What is it that changed our Romanian friend last Sunday evening, Oni? Or our dear friend from England the first Sunday evening, that pilot? God changing a life. Becoming a Christian is not standing on the dotted line or joining some kind of club. It's coming to a point where you realize that you need God. And religion can't do that for you, whatever religion you might adhere to or seek to follow. Only Jesus can. And here we are, Sunday evening. A gathering coming to a close in a moment with a final hymn. But what about you? Your life is different to ours. But because Jesus shed his blood upon that cross, he's made it possible for our sin to be forgiven. He's made it possible that when we're sorry for that, the Bible calls it repentance. That when we trust him after we say, Lord, I'm sorry, he comes and lives within this heart, within your life. You become a genuine Christian. And that big gap, the missing piece, cannot be filled with anything in our world that will satisfy, or with any religion on the planet, but can only be satisfied by Jesus Christ.